Romans, please, in chapter number 8. Romans 8. I welcome you here today, and I praise God that you're here today. If you are visiting here today, thank you for being here today. If you're visiting today and the person next to you did not greet you, that might be because they're also visiting today too, because there's lots of faces I don't recognize. But church family, that's also a note to you saying you need to welcome people to your home. Because we're family and this is our home. I want to invite you to pray again. We've already prayed with Father Doug. And this time in just a moment we'll open up God's Word. And so I invite you to pray and ask God's Word to work in your life. Would you pray? Father God, it's fitting for us to take that moment and pray for your working in our life. It's fitting because the working that we need in our life is eternal. It's fitting because we're helpless without you. Apart from you, we can do nothing, and so it's right for us to pray that your word would work among your people, to strengthen your church, and to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people say, amen. Our passage this morning starts with six words. And I would contend that these six words are among the most powerful, most hopeful, most exciting words that you could find in God's Word. These six words. Kids, let me just put this in perspective. I would contend that these six words are more exciting and more reason to celebrate than happy birthday, Merry Christmas, and it's the final day of school all rolled into one, which would be a pretty epic day, wouldn't it? These six words, I think these six words should have more relief than good news. We got all the cancer. Combined with, Dad, I'm just calling up to let you know we got home safely tonight. So you might think, if I'm saying I'm putting these six words on such a pedestal of such excitement and joy and relief and hope, that I can just, let's just jump right in and give you these six words. And yet this week, I got to this point of all my study and I started trying to write, and I had a blank page. Because I know that as exciting as these six words are, they can easily fall flat on our hearts. I know that because they've fallen flat on my heart sometimes. That I've read these six words and moved on with my day without the meter of my heart being warmed 1 ounce towards God. So I don't want to read these six words yet. I simply want to get you to begin to start thinking about our problem first. Kids, how many of you have played the game of Monopoly? Game of Monopoly? Even kids aren't, I mean, adults are raising their hand too. Okay, this is a classic game. In the game Monopoly, there's a really good card you can get. As you're playing the game, you can get this card and it literally says, "Get out of jail free." That's a great card. Now, there's an aspect when you get this get out of jail free card, though. When you get this card, you are not in jail. The way the game plays, you're running around the board, you're getting properties, you're getting rent, you're having fun. You're not in jail, and then you get this card, get out of jail free, and you're kind of like, yeah, that's nice to have it in my back pocket. Not that big of a deal. Now, let's suppose in the game Monopoly that you are, just in the game, rotting in jail, okay? And some turns have gone by, and the game's going on, and you're in jail, and you're missing out on the fun, and then you roll double fives. Anybody know Monopoly enough to know what happens now? Yeah? You get out of jail, and you land where? free parking. And if you cheat and you don't really play by the rules and you do the house rules, there's a whole big pile of money in the middle of the board that you just scored. And so not only are you out of jail, you're rich, and now you're counting your funds, and you're looking at your other players, and you're like, do you want a loan? Because I got enough money, I can loan you some money now. Because you just came into the loot. And now you're celebrating and you're bragging. What's the difference? Same message. You get out of jail. Your condition was completely different. See, these six words are going to fall flat on our hearts this morning. If you are ignorant of your spiritual condition, or you forgot what your spiritual condition was, we have a problem. This week, my heart was heavy many times, looking at the world around us. I watched videos from, Britain, Portland, California, Michigan, and I grieved. And the world I live in told me that there's a lot of different problems, government shutdowns, housing crisis, inflation, taxes, and I agree those are problems. I spent a few minutes last night in the ICU. There are problems, and there's grief. And a lot of times we approach God's Word, we say we want God's Word to answer those problems. I'm going to contend with you this morning, God's Word answers the greatest problem. Romans 1 through 7 has told us what our problem really is. If you remember, and I don't expect you to, I did not know it was been this long, Brother Doug dated our series when he prayed there. It's been September of last year, so I don't expect you to remember this verse, but September of last year, we opened up Romans 1, and we worked through a few verses, and we got to Romans 1:18, and it said, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So it begins from the very beginning. Here's what's at stake. God's wrath against sin. And before you don't think that's a big deal for you, Romans continues on. We don't get much longer into the book before we realize, wait a minute here. They're sinners. Oh, wait a minute. I'm part of this sin problem too. Because when it says God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, you know who just got included into that all unrighteousness and ungodliness? We did. Romans 1 through 7 has painted a picture of us enslaved to sin, shuffling our chained feet to eternal damnation because of our sin. Romans 1 through 7 has caused us to hear the gavel fall over and over and over again because of our sin. We have heard judgment of eternal damnation ringing out. That is what we deserve because of sin. In fact, Romans 5 gave us a word to kind of tell us what's at stake with this sin that we are guilty of. You can look at it, Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Condemnation is a big word. Condemnation is a courtroom word. Condemnation is what you would hear when the judge calls the accused to stand and reads the verdict of guilty. In that moment, that individual has now become condemned. But condemnation just isn't saying, you, sir, are guilty. Condemnation is also including the sentence for the guilt, and it's including the carrying out of that sentence for the guilt. And so to say, therefore, as one trespass, so we got one sin, led to condemnation for all mankind. Which makes me pause. If one sin leads to condemnation for all of humanity, How much condemnation has the multitude of the lifetime of my sins heaped upon my account before a holy God? In fact, God's word tells us there are individuals who have stored up wrath for the day of wrath. There's condemnation. Romans 1 through 7 has taken us on this journey of here is sin, here's God's wrath. Because of sin, he's holy, he must judge sin. And it has left us. It has left us sitting in a prison cell with the judge's declaration of guilty still ringing through our ears and the dread of the punishment for all of eternity hanging over our heads. That is the reality before God because of sin. Is God's word right there true of you? Has that phrase been true of you? In fact, I would contend it's infinitely more than we could even comprehend. So, okay. To people who have been told now that they are chained to sin, to people who have been under God's wrath, to people who have been shown that they are hopeless on their own, to people who have been condemned, now listen to six words. There is therefore now no condemnation. Just about every one of those words holds meaning. We've already thought about the word condemnation. You might not have realized that we already worked through the word therefore as well. So we're already down two of those six words. Why don't you just think about the word no? How different would this verse read if that word no was slightly, just slightly different? You know, sometimes when we're wrestling with scripture, it's sometimes nice to just change a word and see how its impact it would have. So would you have felt the exact same relief or hope or joy if verse 8:1 read, there is therefore now only a small amount of condemnation remaining for those who are in Christ Jesus? Everybody ready to say amen to that one? Or good news, we got most of the condemnation taken care of with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's like saying good news on the news. We got most of the terrorists tonight. Go to sleep now. That's like the doctor coming out and saying, good news, we took care of most of the poison, so you can pay your bill on the way out. No, thank you. We still got major issues to take care of here. What a scary statement this would read. Because even if I had an ounce of condemnation before a holy, all-powerful God still hanging over my head, I would have no hope this morning. My only hope is it reads no. There is therefore now no condemnation. That means, Christian, at no point in your life and for all of eternity will you have one moment where you will feel one ounce of judgment from God for your sin. Not one. No condemnation. That moment where you cry out, I just did the thing that I hate, and I told myself this morning, I wouldn't do that. And you feel rightly dirty, and you feel rightly foolish, and you're thinking in your head, how could God ever love me today? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That moment where you look over your head and you wonder why God has not struck you because of all the past failings in your life that you keep on thinking of, there is therefore now no condemnation. That moment where your life begins to fall apart and all the dreams that you thought this year would be are not coming to fruition, and this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad, and there's that moment where you begin to think, wait a minute, maybe God's getting me because I messed up back then. No, 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 Christian. There is therefore now no condemnation. It can't be condemnation from God. That moment where you see your loved one laying in the hospital, that's not condemnation from God. It can't be condemnation from God. Because there's no condemnation from those who are in Christ Jesus, Christians. And that moment where you see this life coming to an end, and you know you will face your Creator in just a few moments, lay at peace, Christian, because in that moment and for all the rest of eternity, there will be no condemnation between you and God. As the hymn says, no condemnation now I dread. And yet I feel for the Christian who still lives like they are under some level of condemnation from God. And you have a picture of a God like he's waiting just for you to mess up so he can slap you back into order. And you have a picture of a God who's holding you at arm's length because you have your life messed up and he's waiting for you to clean it up and then he'll give you a hug. And what it means when we think of God that way is that instead of running to our God when we have sinned and receiving that warm embrace that comes with repentance, we feel this weight, we put on this weight into our lives that we feel we have to somehow clean ourselves up and then God will accept us again. Christian, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, I want to say this emphatically to you, it's not just this head nod saying, well, the verse says it, so it has to be that. If Jesus Christ dies for my sin, to pay for my sin, and then God judges me for the sin that he already judged with Jesus Christ on the cross, what does that make God? And put this in another situation. If you rack up this, don't do it, but if you rack up a crazy level of debt, we're talking obscene level of debt. And somehow I have the money to pay for your debt. I don't, so don't rack up the debt. But let's just hypothetically say I had the money. And I go to the bank. I find out what bank you have. I go to the bank and I said, hey, I need the payoff balance for this guy's debt. I'm like, okay, good. Take the money out of my account, put it on their account. Banks, we're good, right? Yep, we're good. And then you go the next day and you're ready to make your payment on your debt. And you know what? The bank takes your money. What does that make the bank? Corrupt. They're thieves. God cannot condemn you, Christian, because he's already condemned Jesus Christ. And to think that somehow God could condemn you is saying that either he didn't put it all on Jesus Christ, or God's corrupt and he's going to do it twice. There is therefore now no condemnation. In fact, we kind of miss how emphatic he's saying it here. Okay? So what I told you, we have six words, and no is the fifth word in our sentence. If you were to read it in Greek, no starts the sentence. In fact, it's the thing that they want you to catch the first. And in fact, it doesn't even use kind of a casual no. It doesn't use a Wisconsin polite, yeah, no kind of response. When you're asked if you want the last deep fried cheese curd, and you really do, but you can't say you want the last one because that wouldn't be nice. No. The word they use is it's an emphatic no. And they start the sentence with it. It would be, no, there is now, therefore, no, I messed it up. I can't even do it. We'd sound a little bit like Yoda, okay, if we did it that way. It is no. There is therefore no condemnation. What about another word? So No condemnation sounds wonderful. What about the word now? Now gives a sense of anticipation. It gives a sense of arrival. Kids, I want you to feel it a little bit. Adults, you can still feel it a little bit too. Just don't, you have to admit that you'd feel it as much. Kids, let's suppose this week, Mom makes your favorite dessert. I don't know what it is. I'll tell you what my dessert today is. It is a brownie skillet kind of thingy. Super rich. It's going to need milk, I guarantee it. So Mom makes your favorite dessert, and then she says, we can't have the dessert until Dad comes home. Okay, guess who you want to see now? You want to see Dad. And so what do? You go to the front window, and you're looking for Dad, and Dad's not here yet. And then like 5 minutes go by, and you look at Mom, you're like, hey, can you call Dad up? I don't think he's coming home. Maybe something happened. I'm concerned for Dad. And then 30 minutes comes home, and you're like, I don't know where Dad's at. And then finally, you see Dad's car roll into the driveway, and Mom says, now we can have dessert. Does that not move the emotional meter a little bit? Okay. Now there's no condemnation. For those individuals who have felt the weight of sin, who felt the guilt, realize God and them are infinitely separated, realize that God's anger is directed towards them, and they felt that hopelessness of saying, God is against me. I see what is coming for me. Oh, is there not an answer for this? Now there's relief. Now there is joy. All that now to get to this point. How do I go from condemnation to no condemnation? Those two verses are drastically different, aren't they? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So if we nod our head and say, yes, there's been trespasses. In fact, let's just be honest, there's been a whole heap of trespasses against God's law. Therefore, there's been a whole heap of condemnation earned. How can I go from that verse, condemnation, to now having this verse tell me, by the way, there's now no condemnation? Let me first tell you what the answer can't be. There is no condemnation, not because of me, because my flesh is weak. Verse number 3, let's go back. Some of you thought, it was only supposed to be 6 words today. Okay, we're going to help other verses understand the 6 words. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. There is no way that I could go from condemned to no condemnation on my own because my flesh and God's law don't work together. God's law sets a standard, and my flesh is weak. I can't do what God's word says to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with God's law. Don't be like, oh, yeah, because God's law, man, they're just asking way too much. The problem's not with God's law. Okay. If you were to go to the gym today, I thought there might be more humor on that one. If you were to go to the gym today, and you come up to the bench press, and somehow you managed to get 800 pounds onto that bar, and then you lay down and you started straining underneath that bar to try to get it to lift up. Okay, I think, I don't want to offend anybody here, I don't think any of us are moving the bar, okay? Now, in that moment, is the problem with the 800 pounds? No. In fact, the 800 pounds are doing exactly what the 800 pounds are meant to do, be heavy. The problem in that moment is not with the weight. The problem in the moment is with my lack of muscle. It's the weakness of my flesh that can't move the 800 pounds. Okay, the law is not the problem. The law does exactly what God wants the law to do. Be heavy. Tell us what God's holy standard is. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. That means you're going to forgive them. That means you're going to be sacrificial to them. And it gives us this law and says, here, do this. We're not lifting that bar. And some of you in your heads can say, I was kind of good. You didn't lift the bar. We didn't come close to that bar. And the weakness of my flesh cannot lead to no condemnation. Because we already gave the formula, sin equals condemnation. And I can make New Year's resolutions to do better, and I will still sin, which means I got more condemnation. And I could set up support groups, and guess what? I'm still going to fail, and I earn more condemnation. How do I get from all this condemnation, all this judgment, all this I'm guilty before God, I earn his wrath, to now I get to no condemnation when I'm stuck in this sin that I keep on messing up in the weakness of my flesh? There has to be another answer. Verse 3, For God has done what us and the law couldn't do. How? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. There's no condemnation because Jesus condemned sin. Just going to warn you, I think you're going to hear verse number 3 again come Christmas time. Because I've loved this verse today. God takes, please just see the depth of this verse. God takes the very thing that was the means that we used to carry out our sinful rebellion against God, our flesh. The very thing that caused me to earn condemnation before God, our sinful flesh. God takes the very members that sin would pull the strings of to call us to sin, move our flesh with desires to sin, and God takes flesh and says, I'm going to use flesh to condemn sin. By sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be born in flesh. Now, Paul's really careful here. He's really careful here because he says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Don't make that seem like he's less human than you and me. He's flesh. But he doesn't want us to get confused by someone saying, our flesh is so sinful. Here's Jesus. His flesh is right here, so he must be sinful. In the likeness of sinful flesh, he comes. And with his flesh, he does not use his flesh to sin. He uses his flesh to die. He uses his flesh to feel the rage of humanity against him. He uses his flesh to feel the pangs of nails going through him. He uses his flesh to feel life seeping out of him. He uses his flesh to be broken. He uses his blood to be poured out. So that what could be condemned was not you and me, Christian, but my sin be condemned. Get this phrase. I gave you the phrase condemned. It would be judged and then paid for. And now not what is condemned is not me and my punishment. What is condemned is my sin through Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are then in Christ Jesus. Go back up to verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I need to put a hedge around this. Only those who are in Christ Jesus experience no condemnation. Only those whose sins have been condemned by Jesus Christ's death experience no condemnation. Only those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord experience no condemnation. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head. You're going to sing that in just a moment. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you are not, then Christ has not condemned your sin, which means you still face condemnation from a holy God. Which means Romans 8:1 doesn't hold you hope, it holds you dread. Because it reminds you that you are condemned before God. In John 8, the Pharisees bring a woman to Jesus. It's a woman that they declare was caught in adultery. It makes it seem like they care about the law. They don't. They don't care about right or wrong in this moment. They don't care about God's law at all in this moment. If they did, there'd be two people brought. Because if it says it's caught in adultery, there's somebody else involved right now. They only drag the woman. And they point out the woman's faults before Jesus, and then they pause. The drama in this moment had to be suspenseful. They think they got Jesus in a got you portion. I mean, Jesus, the individual who just is all loving and accepting, the Jesus who eats with sinners, now he has to judge them. We got him. Well, Jesus declared that they need to stone her now. The Pharisees are thinking Jesus is trapped. The woman has to be thinking that she is condemned and dead. And the crowd is probably just being a bunch of rubberneckers wondering what's going to happen next. And Jesus gives a simple statement. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. John 8 simply says that they went away. I'd love to see that walk. Because my assumption, it was a very quiet, very head down walk. As every one of their own steps condemned them as guilty before God. And then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, "So who's left to condemn you? Is there not somebody still there to condemn her? There's Jesus still. Her whole heart could condemn her right now. So she's not off yet. Not until Jesus responds to her statement when she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus responds, "Neither do I condemn you." Only Jesus can do that. Because only Jesus condemns sin. Only Jesus hung on a cross with his flesh to make the payment for sin, so only Jesus can look at you and say, "I don't condemn you." Only Jesus can say, "I took your sin, I bore that condemnation, so that therefore now there is no condemnation between you and God still." So then, are you in Jesus Christ? If you are, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and me, he's mine. Father God, as we pause now to celebrate this, not just in song, although we will, but remembering this flesh broken, this blood poured out for us. It is sober because we remember that this is a picture of your condemnation that we deserve. But it is blessed. Because as I can celebrate what Jesus Christ did, it now means that I will never face that in my life. We're going to celebrate it. And so I pause and ask if you're able to celebrate it. are you still condemned before a holy God because of your sin? You are if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I invite you right now, I don't need to talk to you, I'm willing to later on, but you can pray right now, recognize your sin, recognize Jesus Christ's payment, and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Christian, doesn't matter how long you've wandered, doesn't matter how long you've been cold to God, there is no condemnation in this moment because Jesus bore it all. And so, Father, I pray that we celebrate this with hearts overflowing with praise to you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things, and God's people say,